Hope you're having a good weekend so far. Got a joke for you. So there's a guy, he's a very proud and he's a very confident genius. And he makes a bet with a kid who he assumes is not so smart and not such a genius. And he says to him, he says, "Hey mate, every question I ask you that you don't know the answer, you have to give me $5. But if you ask me a question, because I'm a genius, and I don't know the answer, I'll give you $5,000. This kid says, "Okay." Then the genius asks, "How many continents are there in the world?" Kid doesn't know the answer, so he hands over $5. And the kid says, "Okay, my turn to ask a question. What animal stands with two legs but sleeps with three?" The genius thinks about it, ponders it, thinks about it a bit more, ponders it, and hands over $5,000. And then he goes, "By the way, what was the answer to your question, kid?" And he gives him $5. So maybe you can try that this week, and next week we can have a big offering. Well, we want to continue the theme from John 15. We talked about fruitfulness last week, and if you missed that, then you can catch it on Facebook, or you can watch the replay of that, or in due time the message will be up on our website. So I encourage you to get that. But just a couple of things I wanted to review about that. If you did miss that, we talked about last week that we were created to be fruitful. It's part of our DNA. Be fruitful and multiply. Or Jesus talks about lots of times about bearing fruit, the idea that we were created to bear fruit, that our purpose is to bear fruit. There's the fruit of our salvation. There's the fruit that we bring glory to God by producing fruit. We talked about that a tree is identified by its fruit. We had a number of good-looking trees down here, and they had some different fruit on them last week, and we identified them as a tree is identified by its fruit. We also talked about pruning. That's a necessary part of becoming fruitful. I just wanted to highlight that just a little bit more, that we ought to expect it and embrace it. But Jesus says that he only prunes trees that are already fruitful. So the idea is it's not that we're like, sometimes we think that the pruning is because we're not like good enough. That's not the case at all. Jesus is only pruning something that is already fruitful. It's only pruning something that is already producing fruit. So if we're in a process of pruning, we have to understand that we are already fruitful. That's why we're being pruned, in order to produce more. In verse 2 of John 15, it says, "He prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they'll produce even more." So that whole process of pruning is a good thing, and it's also an affirmation thing to say, "Hey, oh, I'm being pruned right now. That must mean I'm fruitful." That's a good thing. So in actual fact, the process that's happening is only to produce more fruit within us. In verse 3 of John 15, 2, there's this strange verse where it says, Jesus says to the disciples, "You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you." And I wanted just to highlight that, because Jesus saying to the disciples, he's not saying, "Hey guys, you're not good enough. Lift your game." He's actually not admonishing them, and he's not actually having a go at them. And he didn't want the disciples to think they've been singled out for criticism. He's saying, "An account of all my words, of everything that I've already given to you, the whole message spoken to you, that's the kind of purification that's taking place by the word." And what he's actually saying to them is encouraging them, and he's pointing out the way to them. He's saying, "I'm giving you a way to live spiritually here. That's what I'm talking about to you. I'm not having a go at you and saying I'm cutting you back and I'm pruning you and you're not doing good enough." So I wanted just to highlight that sometimes we can think that, hey, we're not up to the mark. That's not the way Jesus is operating in the new covenant. We're fully and unconditionally loved and accepted. And he's calling us up into a way of living into that. And so the key then to becoming more fruitful, we talked about last week, is position, position, and position. We talked about the tree in Psalms, or the tree in Jeremiah that's planted by the river, whose roots go down deep, and they nourish, they bear fruit in all year round because of their position to the source of nourishment that comes from the river, and how important that is. But Jesus says to us, "Remain in me and I'll remain in you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you." 10 times he quotes that same phrase in the first 10 verses of John chapter 15. It's a pretty key phrase. Remain in me and I will remain in you. So I just wanted to take time just to glean a few more things from John 15 this morning. And so last week's message was called The Remainder to Remain, and this week's just part two of that. So I'm going to read to us the first 17 verses of John 15, just so we can get it in our heads. If you've got that, you might want to follow along with me. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Jesus says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message that I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to the Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay one's life down for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love one another. Or love each other. And Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Sorry, that's actually part of it. Jesus says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. A key question is, well, how do we do that? How do we remain in him? It sounds easy, and I just want to touch base with a couple of things that Jesus highlights about how we do that this morning, or in and around what Jesus says this morning. The first thing I want to suggest to you about how we remain in Jesus so that he remains in us in that sense is that you've got to develop a good structure to host the vine. You've got to develop a good structure to host the vine. You see, every vine that grows needs what we call a trellis or a structure that it has to grow on. Every vine needs a trellis to grow on, and if there's no trellis or no structure for the vine to grow on, then the vine will just sit on the ground. What happens when it sits on the ground? It gets muddy, it gets dirty, it starts to decay. The actual fruit, the grapes on the vine start to wither, they start to die, they get trampled on, they get mowed over, the vine gets severed and it doesn't grow. So it has to be lifted up. I don't know if you've ever been to a vineyard and never seen the vines just out on the ground with no structure. Has anyone ever seen that? You go and there's these beautifully lined just rows and rows and rows and rows of structures with vines all on them. And it's intentional. They're a certain width apart so that the tractors can go up and mow them and so they can also then gather the grapes. There are things that there's normally little rose bushes at the end of those vines because the rose bushes keep away insects and things like that. It's a natural kind of bio thing that prevents disease and some of the other insects getting to the actual vines. And there's a whole bunch of other things that happen. There's a whole structure around growing a vineyard. Now, the key thing is that Jesus never mentions the structure in John 15. But yet, without the structure, the vine doesn't grow. Jesus focuses on the vine because the life is in the vine. the life, that's where the real life is. The grapes, you know, you pour out the bottle of wine at the end, that's where the life is. That's where the savouring, the tasting, the enjoyment overflows in that sense. But there's a whole structure to get to that place that the vine won't produce if it doesn't have the structure. But Jesus doesn't focus on it because it's not the goal. The structure is not the goal. But it's a necessary and vital and important part of growing fruit. Without it, there'll be no fruit. So in other words, what I want to suggest to us is that if we want to remain in Jesus in that sense, we have to create some structure around that. It's not to be the goal. It's not to be more important than the life of the vine, but it's to help us support us. You see a tree when it's growing, it's staked. Or you see a vine like a passion fruit vine or something growing on a trellis like or something. No one ever says, oh, that's a nice stake. Well, that's a nice trellis. They focus on the vine, or they focus on the tree, but without the stake, the tree will just loop over and just fall on the ground, or the vine won't know where to grow. So we have to develop some structure. So I want to just encourage us to be thinking, to step back for a minute this morning and say, what structure do I have around my connection with the presence of God that's helping me grow? Sometimes it's good to think about a regular place. Marguerite has a little regular place at home and a lounge in the front of our house, and it's her practice to go and get a cup of tea in the morning and sit there, and the dog will come down and sit with her. And it's just that space where then she opens her Bible and reads and thinks and prays. Just that kind of space about where do we meet with God? Not that we can't meet with God anywhere, but where do we go to meet with God? Is there a time in the day where we can do that undistracted? Do we need to leave our phone on the side before we pick it up in the morning so that we actually don't get distracted by what's happening on the world or the internet or Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or whatever? And just create some space before we do anything else to connect. Do we need a regular time? Like, are we better in the mornings or are we better at night? Do we run out of time at the end of the day so we need to spend time in the morning? Do we get tired at night so we need to prioritize it in the day? And do we have a method? Like, what's our method? How do we connect with God? Is it around worship? Is it around reading the Word of God? Do we use some other books to help us? What's the trellis in our life that's helping us grow to produce fruit? Because structure, what the structure does, it enables application and practice. Whatever you do in life, you want to grow, I would suggest it has structure to it. If you do a diet, it has structure. If you have a fitness program, it has structure. If you want to learn to run, it has structure. And it's no different to our relationship with God, and even more so, it needs structure. It's not a bad word or a dirty word. It's not the focus or the goal the vine is, but we need to develop some structure. Maybe this week we just need to do one thing that helps us build a little bit more structure to help our vine grow deeper or stronger. Maybe it's just one thing we need to do this week. Ask the Holy Spirit, how can I develop structure that helps me grow? The second thing I want to suggest that Jesus does talk about explicitly and it's the crucial key of John 15 about how to remain in Jesus. Jesus basically says in verse 10, he says, obey Jesus' commandments. That's what he says. Oh, there's that word, obey. It's actually not a dirty word either. It's actually a good word, and it's for our protection. Verse 10 of John 15, Jesus says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And then verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that love each other in the same way I have loved you. Now, when Jesus uses the word command, he's not kind of offering us a proposition. Hey, here's a good thing. Think about this. Have a bit of discussion around tables about it. See if you like it or not. He's actually saying, when I say here's a command, Jesus' expectation is that we meet the requirements of that. It's not an optional extra. He's saying this is a command. In other words, do it. He's saying, just do it. Like it's a requirement that I'm asking you to meet. It's part of living in the kingdom. The other day I was running and we were, as a family, going to see Cammy's artwork in the city, and we had a time that we were leaving, and we did some safe space training yesterday, so I decided I normally do a long run once a week, so I decided I'd do a long run, and I'd get up early Friday morning and I'd run local. And I decided for something different, I'd do 4 laps of Malabar Headland, which is kind of, it's about a 6 or so K loop. And I had got up and I had run 3 laps, and I come to the last lap and I didn't anticipate that on Friday of all days they were opening the rifle range. They had a whole bunch of students coming, and they were, like, when the rifle range is shut, there's 2 gates, one at the Maroubra end and one at the Malabar end, and they lock those gates and they have people in between, and you can't get through. So I came round, as a running, you can see the put flags up on the rifle range, and I had an inkling. I was thinking, the flags are up. Does that mean, that's probably means that they're shooting today? And so I ran and I was on my last lap, and the first gate at Maroubra was shut. And I never ever go through those gates. I'm a good boy. And when it says don't go, I don't. But I always get frustrated because every other Tom, Dick and Harry does go through the gate. And I was on my last lap and I just wanted to finish it. And I thought, today's my day. I'm going to go through the gate. So I go around the gate. Well, I don't go through the gate because the gate's locked. I go around the gate and I'm running up. I pass a couple of runners coming back the other way as I'm going up. And they're both telling me, mate, it's shut up there. It's shut up there. It's 200 metres up. It's shut, shut. I hear you. I'm going around that. And I just keep going. When I get up there, there's a young fella standing there, and as he sees me coming, he gets up off his seat and stands in the middle of the track. He says, shut, mate, like, the rifle range is shut. I said, mate, what time do they start shooting? Because, like, he was a young fella, and I thought I was a genius. And and so he says, 9 o'clock. I said, well, what time is it? He said, not 9 o'clock yet. I said, mate, I've just got this last little bit to go. I'll be real quick, and I've just got to get through there. And he goes, oh, okay, just go. So he let me through, and I kept going. And then as I'm on the last leg, like going up a hill near Malabar, this four-wheel drive comes down. Guy winds down the window. Mate, you're going straight out. We're just about to open the rifle range. You go, yeah, I am. Okay, just get out of here. So then I go, and then I get to the top of the hill, and he's right behind me. He's winding down the window. Mate, just get in. Like, we just need to get you out of here. I go, mate, I've just got to go down the hill. I won't be a minute. And I'll be quicker than you can and drive me down there. Anyway, I get down and get out, and that's okay. What I didn't do on that day, I want to tell you because I want to be honest with you, I didn't meet the requirements that were asked of me that day. What often happens when we don't meet the requirements of that day, whether it's wearing a mask on public transport or when I'm driving in the car and I go over the speed limit, I make a judgment on myself. I say, I know the speed limit is 50, but I think I can do 60 here. I think I'm a more capable driver than what the speed limit is telling me that. That's a requirement, but I think I can meet the requirements over and above that. Or I think that I'm above the law that, yeah, I know the rifle range is shut, and I know they're going to be shooting off bullets in a minute, and I know those bullets could come over the top and hit me in the back or nail me, but I think I'm better than that. I think I'm over and above the requirements of that. It's okay, I don't need to really meet that, do I? The requirements are in there for my safety and for my protection. They're not there just so that someone can say, hey, you did the wrong thing. God doesn't give us requirements because he says, and then I'm going to smack your bottom, you naughty little kids. God gives us requirements because he loves us. And he's calling us up into a relationship, not out because we're trying to do something wrong. And so he gives us these commands and he says, this is my requirement about what it means to enter into a relationship with me so that we can have a vine that's growing and produce fruit that brings glory and honor to my name and so that your joy will overflow. It's not about right and wrong. It's about relationship. And so Jesus, he's not asking us to do something that he's not prepared to do himself. And if you track with it in John chapter 15, first of all, in verse 9, he shifts the focus and he shifts it to love. In verse 9, he says, I've loved you even as the Father has loved me, remain in my love. What he's saying there is that the Father and I have this special love going on. And the way the Father loves me, that's exactly how I love you. There's no difference between how God loves me, Jesus, and how I love you. So remain in my love. And then the next verse, in verse 10, he says, he expresses the dynamics of that love and gives an example to follow. He says, so when you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commands and I remain in his love. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not prepared to do myself. The Father asks me to do things, and I meet the requirements of those because we have this love relationship going on. In other words, you could put it another way, he's saying that when he meets the requirements, he's choosing not to hurt the Father's heart. That's what it is to obey. It's when we don't obey, it's like, oh, sorry, Jesus, I've hurt you. Because my sin's already been dealt with on the cross. I'm fully righteous and fully restored, unconditional loved and accepted. So when I do sin, I'm making agreements with something that's contrary to the law of God or the heart of God, and therefore I'm hurting, in a sense, his heart. I'm confessing, or I'm saying, it's not like a love relationship, so I'm sorry, honey, I've hurt you. I'm sorry, Father, I've hurt you. That's the nature of the relationship that Jesus is trying to highlight. Now, when then Jesus goes on, his commandment he's referring to is the new commandment. In John 13:34, Jesus says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Notice new. So if you think about commandments, there were the Ten Commandments, then there was the greatest commandment. Now Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment that supersedes them. Love each other as I have loved you. You should love each other. And then in John 15:12, he says again, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. So all the commandments that you read in verse 10, where he says, "You, when you obey my commandments," all those commandments now have been brought into one commandment. This is my commandment, and this is it, love each other as I have loved you. That's simply it. That's how we remain in Jesus. Now you have to take note of that. We can expand this for ages, but just simply, the word I... this is my commandment I give to you, or this is my commandment, Jesus is saying. It's his commandment. So Jesus is highlighting this is his commandment. It's new and a change has taken place. Love has always been the critical characteristic of both the old and the new covenants. Right from the very beginning in Genesis, it was about love. All the way through to the whole New Testament, it was always about love. However, the basis of how we love and where we love from has changed in that time. From the old covenant to the new covenant. And so we've moved from the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We moved from loving ourselves in that way to as I have loved you. You see, the problem with loving your neighbor as yourself, like, is that most of us don't really love ourselves that well. If we're honest. And so if we're going to love our neighbour as ourselves and we don't love ourselves very well, it's a pretty poor kind of love that we're displacing. The other thing that's wrong with that is that we normally love in a way that we've been conditioned to receive. And a lot of us have grown up with a love that's based on performance. When you do the right thing, I love you. When you do the wrong thing, I don't love you. So do the right thing and I'll love you. And so then the way we receive love, we give love, and that's then contrary. That's all still tied up in the greatest commandment. So we have this whole striving and performance thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh. So Jesus comes and says, hey, it's all finished on the cross. I love you, full stop. I have forgiven you. I have saved you. I have made you righteous. You are fully redeemed and fully righteous. Just connecting to me, the vine. Receive my love. And then just release it. Just give it away. Just give away that you receive. Isn't that the whole gospel? Freely you received, freely give. Remain in me, I remain in you. As I've loved you, capture that. Think about that. Understand that. Feel that. Resonate with that. And then just be a conduit of that to others. Jesus is highlighting that this is a priority for New Testament living. Love one another as I have loved you. And as a command, as a requirement, that's what Jesus is expecting us to change our way and our behavior to. How do I love that annoying person down the street? Hang on a minute. Let me just stand in the middle of Jesus' love for a minute. Jesus, just flow through me. Ah, that's how. I just keep forgiving. I just keep showing compassion. I just keep releasing kindness. As I've been showered with kindness, as Ephesians says, I just then shower others with kindness. Because Jesus says, as you've received love, then give that love. Behavior is always an echo of belief. So we have to actually believe who we are and who we are to be, who Jesus loves us as, and then release out of that. So the new commandment supersedes the Ten Commandments, and the greatest commandment is actually a higher standard of living that we've been called to, and a more rewarding place of living at the same time. Pete McHugh, in his book, Radically Restored, says, we become centered in, nourished by, and motivated from his love for us and our experience of that love. He also says, we're called then to abide, that is, to be in him so that his love for us and in us flows through us. His love empowers our desire to be like him and believe we are now in him so that we behave like him. Because behavior is always an echo of belief. So we first receive Jesus' love and then we release Jesus' love. And so as we're connected to the vine and remain in him, then we produce fruitfulness out of that place. And the relationship which then can be released to others to taste, to savor, and to experience. We can just bottle it up like wine. And we take it with us and we pour it out and we say, let's share a drink together. The last thing, just briefly, I want to say to us about remaining in Jesus is to allow the joy, is to allow joy to fuel your desire to obey Jesus' commands or Jesus' commandment. Jesus says in verse 11, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Jesus is actually saying, you know what? Part of the whole goal of just loving me and then loving others as I've loved you is that you'll find joy in that. And not just joy, but joy to overflowing, that it just will seep out of you. I don't know about you, but I feel that lots of people need joy, particularly in this season. Maybe you're in a place where you feel you need joy. It's hard to think about that, this whole thing then about process of connection, about fruitfulness, about pruning, about obeying, about loving Jesus as he's loved us, about sitting in that place. But that's why he then says, ask anything in my name, because as you sit with Jesus, you know what Jesus then likes. You know what Jesus loves. He's filtering his thoughts to our thoughts so we actually have the mind of Christ, we're actually becoming his mind. So then we know what we can ask of him. So when I ask Jesus, please let the swans win tonight, I know that's probably not something that's on his heart. But it'd be good if it still happened. But when I know that his heart is to see people empowered and to see people released, see people gifted, see people healed, and I pray and I pray in accordance with that, I can have confidence to know that I've received what I've asked for. Jesus says, I've told you these things that you'd be filled with joy, yes, your joy will overflow. In other words, he goes on to say, I've shared this with you because I'm treating you as friends, not as slaves. And that's a key thing there that we will engage with as we love Jesus as he loves us. Jesus is being transparent with us and he's being vulnerable with us. The two things we have to cultivate in the process of growing fruit is learning to be transparent with each other, learning to be transparent with God, and learning to place ourselves in a position of vulnerability. As Marguerite said, yeah, I'm going to sit and I'm just struggling with that, Jesus. So, Jesus, help me to understand what's happening for me. Help me to understand who I'm becoming in this process of pruning. Jesus, here's what I'm afraid about. Jesus, here's where I feel I need to protect myself and put a cover up because I don't want others to see. Jesus, this is what I'm afraid of when I feel I'm above the law and I need these requirements. Because I'm afraid that maybe I'm a failure or I won't finish what I didn't complete or that another way will not be as good as my way. So help me understand, where's that coming from, Jesus? Where did I learn that? That's vulnerability. That's transparency. That's real relationship with others, not trying to always have it all together or not trying to always protrude something or show something to be something that it's not, which is really easy to do on social media. I was interested. I posted a picture the other week of the water just overflowing at Marm Pool. Like it was just, you couldn't even see the pool when the waves came in. It was just massive. And I was amazed that there were a bunch of people that I actually think thought that I went for a swim. Just because I asked the question, anyone want to go for a swim? I wouldn't have swam in that in my, ever. I value my life too much to die in Marn Pool. But I was amazed that that could be the portrayal. I see something and some people thought one thing, some people thought another thing. I knew the real thing. And so Jesus has confided to us as friends and he wants us to be filled with joy, actually overflowing with joy, like the spill gates we've seen of dams in recent times, overflowing, having so full they have to release what's contained in them. That sense that this is not a burden or something heavy that we have to carry, but something which brings us joy. We have to remember that. Jesus is wanting us to experience joy, deep joy, overflowing joy from loving him as he loves us, from remaining in him. So we're created to be fruitful, and then when we're fruitful, we bring glory to God. It's a proof of our discipleship. We're called to remain in Jesus as he remains in us. How do we do it? We develop some structure. Every vine needs a trellis, and structure is important, but it's not the ultimate goal. We obey Jesus' command to love each other as I've loved you, and we allow joy to fuel us. Remain in him, or abide in him. And so, as Pete says, and I'll finish with this quote, we are to posture ourselves continually to have such encounters so that we become in him, who we already are through our adoption and inheritance. That's the thing. We actually have to stop at some stage and say, what do I need? Who do I need to be? And how do I posture myself and position myself to remain in him, to be loved, to sit with his love flowing in me so that I can love others as he's loved me. We have to create space in this day and age for it to happen. That's part of the structure, or it doesn't happen. So there's the remainder to remain in him. Remain in him as he is in us.